time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, come on in here.
We got room for a couple more of you if you're listening, watching on YouTube. Just go to CoachDaveLive.com and join the Hangout. It says right there on the right-hand side, join the Hangout. Click on that thing, and you can get right in there with us. We've got a couple slots left. Like having a full boat in the morning, because the Scriptures tell us that in the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. And I don't always start with a prayer. You know, I could start with a prayer, but I pray before we go on the air. Can I say this? Sometimes I think, I don't want this to sound off. Sometimes I think prayer is phony. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I think we just pray just to pray. So it's a religious activity that we do. And I don't want to be one of those guys that says, "Well, Coach, we need to open with a prayer." I've already prayed, and I prayed that you guys are praying as well. And we know that whether two or more are gathered, that He's in our midst. But I know this. Most of the times when we pray for miracles. Can we admit that? Most times we pray for miracles. We pray for God to do this and God to do this and God to do this and God to do this. When in fact, God has already equipped us to do it. In fact, He works through men. We see what's going on in our culture and our society. Folks, you don't go to church, do you? Do you go to church and just pray for money and then not work? You don't do that, do you? You don't go to church and pray for health and smoke cigarettes and drink beer and chase women and sleep around. You don't do that, do you? Huh? You don't pray for a brand new home and not go sign a deal with a builder to build it, do you? This idea, just praying that God's just going to automatically, immediately drop stuff out of the... When that happens, it's a miracle. That is a miracle. When God supernaturally intervenes into the natural realm, it's a miracle. Now, He does that sometimes, and we talked about that yesterday when Larry was on the way to Montgomery, Alabama from South Carolina. I don't even know if you have a map where South Carolina is. It's up here. And Robert is on his way to Montgomery, Alabama from down in Atlanta, which is down here, and they both drive and pull in the same rest area at the same time. I think there's a little bit of the handiwork of God going on there. To me, is that a miracle? No, but man, something happened to make those two guys come together, like pulled right in beside each other at the rest area. But God doesn't act like that normally. That's not the way He does. See, sometimes God will throw us a little sliver like that to encourage us, to encourage our heart, to let us know that He's in it. But, you know, it's like I had my little grandson out last night. Gotta see something. Those of you who aren't grandparents yet, not trying to rub it in, but my goodness. So I was out with little Davey yesterday and just watching the miracle of what's happened in that little body, those little eyes coming alive and beginning to understand that other things are going on. And notice how I, as a grandpa, some things I do for him, but other things I make him do himself, and things I repeat to him, and his eyes lighten and he understands. We have to understand, guys, that this thing called Christianity, it's a growth process for all of us. And God doesn't want us to be just robots. That's no good. Sure, He could snap a finger right now. Michelle was reading Judges today as I was studying for the class a little bit, and she's talking about, maybe it was Judges, maybe it was Kings, I don't know. She's just talking about how God's always coming in and just wiping them all out. Just wiping them out. And she said, why didn't God do that today? Why doesn't He wipe out evil like that today? I said, because we're in the age of grace. So what? Yeah, we're in an age of grace now. See, God has now equipped man to have some control over what's going on in the world. Really, before, without the Holy Spirit, we were at mercy. We were at the mercy of God. We couldn't do anything. There was no way to bridge the sin gap. There wasn't any way to do it. Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So you read in the Old Testament, God's always out killing, having people killed and doing away with the entire group of folks. He has to do it because there's no ability to redeem it. It cannot be redeemed. It can be redeemed today through us, by him, through us. The words of our mouth carry authority and power. I'm not a name it, claim it guy. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not what I'm talking about. I just saw in our local newspaper, well, it wasn't our local one, but one in our local area, the Lancaster Eagle Gazette. The Lancaster Eagle Gazette already did a survey of their schools in the area, what they are with bathroom policies. And you know what they are, don't you? You know what those bathroom policies are. Now, why are those bathroom policies what they are? Do we need to pray to the Lord that he'll change the bathroom policies in our high schools? Oh, Lord, please, Lord, put the men back in the men's room and the women back in the women's. Oh, please, Lord, we know you can do it. We know you're all-powerful, Lord. We know that with a snap of your fingers, Lord, you could put boys in the boys' restroom and girls in the girls' restroom. And he's up here scratching his head. Then, wait a minute. Why did I put you there? If I can do all this stuff, why didn't I have you? It's like when I'm playing putt-putt with my granddaughter. She can putt it herself, or I can get around her and help her putt it in. But it's a lot more fun to her if she putts it in herself without Grampy having to do it for her. The Lord's looking at us, and he'd like us to do our own putting. Just putt it in. Well, yeah, you can do it. You can putt it. Come on, give it a try. But see, we're not trained that way. We're trained to pray about it. I saw a posting today. I don't know how I got in this vein. Bear with me a second. I saw a posting today on Facebook. Sometimes you get up in the morning and go to Facebook to get encouraged, and sometimes you go there to get on fire. You know what I'm saying? And I saw a posting from a local pastor who said to everybody, just calm down. God's in control. Why didn't that make me feel happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise? He don't get it. You know what made me mad? He's teaching that to everybody. And we're all sitting around watching boys come in the bathroom and knowing God's in control. Yeah, God's in control, all right, and he's gonna squash us. If we don't get it all our act together, he's gonna squash us. We were talking before we went on the air here. I got someplace I'm going today, so bear with me. Talking before we went on the air today. England, Britain, Europe's gone. Europe is soon to be Muslim. The birthplace, for lack of a better term, the birthplace of Christianity is turning Muslim. Now, maybe we ought to pray that God will turn back the Muslims. Really? Is that what we got to do, pray? When God's put all kinds of his children there in place to that he can move through? The churches are becoming homocentral. The churches are losing all foundational principles. All truth has gone out of most of the churches in Europe, most of them. You can drive up and down streets of your town. I could do it in the streets of my town and look around. I have a very small town. Look around how many churches aren't churches anymore. The building's there, but it's not a church anymore. It's becoming something else. You guys know what I'm talking about? And we're not smart enough to understand what's going on around us. That the devil's converting our churches into gathering places for him. It's happened everywhere. Because the church, for the most part, has become pretty much useless. We're okay when it comes to mercy things. It's okay when we come to, somewhat okay when it comes to feeding the poor and feeding the hungry, clothing the poor. We should almost get that, almost. It's like I said, I had a guy appeal to me to need a little bit of financial help. Said his church couldn't help anymore. Well, I asked myself two questions. Why is that? Why can't your church help anymore? Where's the money gone? And number two, maybe your church knows something I need to know. Maybe they're just not helping you. But see, he can sit in his house. He could pray money would come. He could pray. He could get a checkbook and open up his checkbook and just say, Lord, fill it, fill it, fill it. He can do that all he wants. If he doesn't get up and go apply for a job, that checkbook probably isn't going to get filled. Now, it could. Supernaturally, God could drop some money down there. But again, that's a miracle. When that happens, that'd be a miracle. With me this morning, guys, am I doing okay? I know I am. I want to do a little bit of a – Larry wants to jump in here real quick while I'm searching. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, I just wanted to follow up on your praying thing. You know, so many people nowadays, we think prayer is us asking and telling God what we want done. And usually it involves in asking God to override somebody else's free will so that they will be forced by God to do something.
Amen. You know,
God didn't create man to be a robot. He could have created a whole world full of robots real easy, and he would never have had to burn down Sodom and Gomorrah.
Brother, that's
don't ask God to do something that's against his nature. It's against his nature to override people's free will. He does it very, very, very rarely. He did it to some of the pharaohs. Very few times in the Word of God does he override anyone's free will.
My daughter, my son-in-law, they could get right down, hit their knees, and pray that I would provide them drugs for their crack habit. They pray that all they want to. It's not going to happen. God's not going to violate his principles and his precepts and his methodology. He's not going to violate it. If he does, we call it a miracle. You want to see God move? Well, you got to do something. You move and God will move. We have it backwards. We think God moves and we move. No. When Peter walked on the water, there was no platform to walk on until he stepped out of the boat. When he stepped out of the boat, then the platform appeared. God moves by faith. Faith moves the heart of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's what the scripture says. Now, what does that mean, faith? Without faith. Without faith. Well, I have faith. I have faith. What do you have faith in? I had faith that the Cavaliers are going to win last night. I got faith on all kinds of stuff. But that's not what he's talking about. Faith is a strong, unwavering belief. And belief what? In him. And in his precepts and his principles. That's what faith is. Keep the faith. Protect the faith. We don't even get it. Hey, I'm going to go to the mailbag today because I think it's – by the way, if you guys want to communicate with me through emails, I think I'm going to start sharing one or two every morning. I'm going to share this one from my buddy Michael. Michael, who showed up down in Alabama. And he doesn't join us here, but he emails me almost every day some comments. I got some good brothers out there, so I'm going to share some of these with you. Here's what Michael said. It's another great show we're talking about yesterday. I completely agree about the numbers, and I heard quite a few people myself say they follow the show in Montgomery. Talking about judges yesterday reminded me of a verse, Daniel 9:12. It says this, "He hath confirmed his words, which he spake again against us, and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil," which would be abortion, sodomy, all that. "For under the whole heaven hath not been done upon Jerusalem." Talked about the natural man not seeing what the spirit-led man understands is so true. I can't remember the verse, it's somewhere in Matthew. Jesus says something like, if I tell you earthly things, you can't understand it. How can I tell you heavenly things? You see, they can't see the earthly things. For example, I try to warn people about vaccines. It usually starts a debate, but when you tell them that the government set up a vaccine injury compensation committee that's already awarded families over $3 billion since origination, it's not a mystery. It's a fact. It can be easily looked up. Or I use what I heard you say a few weeks ago. How many autism cases are there in the Amish community? But see, the natural man still can't see, Michael says. Another example is depopulation. I try to tell the natural man this is a real agenda. I tell them that GMOs are killing us, and the scientists just won his second court case proving GMOs cause cancerous tumors in lab rats. And even Mexico won't take our food. That 2 million people die each decade from routine procedures in our hospitals. By the way, this is all true stuff, Michael sent us. And even when I show them the Georgia Guidestones, which is Satan's Ten Commandments, in Alberton, Georgia, which is near where Michael is, which the first sentence says something like, to sustain a population of 500 million in perpetual balance of nature, that means 6.5 people need to die. So even on this monument with 4 slabs, 19-foot-tall granite with this engraved on it for all to see, but the natural man can't see it. This is good, isn't it? They took our commandments down for no reason. Why are the Guidestones still up there? Why aren't we taking them down? Hey, this is Satan's finest responsible. Hey, this is Satan's finest responsible for these stones. And it's been said that Ted Turner did it under the alias of a name, Bob Christian. But you got to confess, also look quite forward to my mornings with you guys and a great show. So that's from Michael. Michael, we're glad you're out there. And the natural, it is so true, people can't see. There's a real, real spiritual blindness. Turn to Galatians 3 today. Just have a little scripture just to satisfy Roger. And then I want to dig into something that's been kind of bugging me here for a while. I just haven't had a chance to get to it. Galatians 3. Paul's writing to the Galatians. The Bible is so good. I started reading this morning, and I was trying to figure out where I was going to land. And even right now, I don't know where I'm going to land because I'll read it. Are you guys all there? Galatians chapter 3, verse. I'm going to let Roger start reading it because I like his this little womanized Bible there. We can pick some holes in it. Go ahead, Roger. Galatians 3, verse 1.
Here we go. Galatians 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?
Stop right there. I'm just letting that sink in. Now, this is first century. Christianity has just come to them. It's all new to them. I got my chart upstairs as to when Galatians was written. But Galatians was written sometime about 80, 85, 80, I think, AD. I could be wrong. I'll bring my chart down tomorrow and show you that. They're just getting gone. They're just getting started in this thing. And Paul says to them, you idiots, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What a word to use. Who has bewitched you? Keep going, Roger.
Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified.
Hey, Roger, let's do that again. Start and read that whole thing because it flows together. That's my bad.
You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified.
See, hang on, Roger. This is good that we do this. Because Roger, I want you to read that again, and then I want you to read what whoever wrote that sissy Bible you're reading left out. Read that paragraph again, Roger.
You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?
Time out!
Before,
because your Bible doesn't say what mine says next. Are you ready? Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Does your Bible say that, Roger?
Mm-mm.
Isn't that something? Mm. How are you bewitched? Somebody told you you're not supposed to obey the truth. Somebody told the Galatians that they're not supposed to obey the truth. That's how they got bewitched. They got believing something that wasn't true right at the very beginning. He says, you dummies, you're going back where you were. You dummies. Okay, Raj, verse 2.
I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?
Todd, good question.
Are you so?
In other words, do you get sanctified here by following rules? That's what he's asking. You follow your rules into heaven? Or was the truth given to you by the Spirit, you foolish Galatians? He's asking. Because, see, they're trying to fall back into the patterns of following all the laws and all the rules and all that stuff. They can't do it. Okay, Roger. Hey, Roger, I'm going to shut up a minute. I'm going to shut up. Start at verse 1 and read through verse 3. I'll shut up here a minute.
You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified.
Remember, a lot of them saw him. He walked around for 40 days. Hundreds of people saw him. So Paul's saying, you guys saw this. Go ahead.
I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?
Mine says, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 6. Go ahead, Raj.
Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith.
Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Well, verse 10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. If you're trying to get to heaven by going to church on holy days of obligation, not eating meat on Good Friday, on trying to give up stuff during Lent. Nothing against all that, but if you're counting on that stuff to make you righteous, Paul says you're in some trouble here. Cursed is everyone that continueth not. Well, let's do it again. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the old adage is if you obey, you disobey one of the rulings of the law, you disobey them all. If you're going to try to make it into heaven through justification of your own works, you aren't going to get there. Works are nothing more than fruit of your salvation. It's Jesus only. Jesus and nothing else. Jesus and nothing else. That's how you attain salvation. Now, I'm not being anti-nomianism, which means against the law, because I believe in the law. But I believe the law was put into place for, how do I say this? For better living. That if you were to follow the laws, the dietary laws, the law, feast laws, if you were to follow those, I believe that you would have probably a more peaceful life. I believe that. But as soon as you think those things are mandatory for salvation, you're offline. You're a foolish Galatian. When you start thinking that you can somehow be holy enough to work your way into heaven. See, that's the hardest thing for non-believers to understand. Even non-believers know that they're not righteous. They know that. And so they look. Again, remember what? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. So the natural man is even able to look at his own life and realize he's missing the mark with his own life, but he doesn't have any idea how to get beyond it. And so they look at churches, going to church and dressing nice and following rules and regulations, or as my friend said to me, Coach, I don't want to have to lose my balls. See, they don't understand. They don't understand the spiritual transformation that takes place in the heart of a man. And we have to be careful because that's where they're going to lead us into. But I wanted to show you, I went a little bit farther with that scripture than I wanted to, because I wanted to say that we're all just foolish Galatians. We all are. We are. And why are we foolish? Because we don't obey the truth. You don't, and I don't. We don't obey the truth. Because we don't obey the truth, yeah, Paul says, look what's happened to you. Yeah, Roger.
I've always felt interesting how with such a quick time generationally they fell away from Christ. I've often thought that, you know, if I would have seen the miracles of Christ, if my daddy would have seen the miracles and told me about them, because I love my daddy and I believe my daddy, that I would believe what he told me. But the church quickly fell back into the routine of not only earning their salvation or working their salvation, but left the principles of the Old Testament that protected them. I think that's one thing where we're at now is the principles, the laws of the Old Testament, although they don't deal with our salvation because Christ deals with that and our sin, those principles protected us. Does that make sense?
Yes, and that's what they call today anti-nomianism. Anti meaning against. Nomenism means law. And because we live today in the age of grace, we ignore the law of God. Well, that doesn't apply anymore. That doesn't apply anymore. Come on, coach. We're in the age of grace. That law doesn't apply anymore. We just said right there, Paul said, come on, man, obey the truth. Yeah, Larry.
You know, I love the way that you constantly say there's balance in the Word of God. You know, can't be done without Jesus, but it has to be done with him. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. So we can't obey the law without Jesus, but we must obey the law with Jesus.
Through him. That's right, brother. That's it. It's, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. So listen, this has been pecking in my heart for about 10 days. You can ask Jared. I've been putting this same thing up in the queue for 10 days because I want to talk about this. Because again, until we realize where we are and how we got where we are, we're never going to realize how we can get out of it. And I mentioned yesterday, I did a video about it yesterday, that humanism is the new religion of America. And I could, if I had time, go to the Supreme Court decision, which was Holy Trinity verse, I can't remember. It was a church case that went to the Supreme Court, where the Supreme Court ruled that we are a Christian nation. But we're going to find out as we dig into this stuff that, and again, it might be Everson, could be one of the others. I should have done a better research. Supreme Court ruled that there are other religions. That Christianity isn't the only religion. And one of the religions that one of the religions that the Supreme Court mentioned was humanism. Humanism is a religion. We believe that in our schools, that we tell our oh, we're so dumb. We're so misinformed. We tell our children, we tell our adults, we tell our elected officials, or they tell us, no religion in schools. There's no religion in schools. Well, let's get to the very basis of this. What is a religion? JR, what's a religion? Are you hiding there, JR? You in the other room cooking up a hamburger?
Anybody? Not this early in the morning.
What's a religion, JR?
It's a strong belief in something that you don't really have, what I'd say, material proof for.
Yeah, but what comes along with that religion?
Faith.
What else comes along with it?
Well, actions, I guess.
Well, something else. I'm talking about religion now. What comes along with religion? How about this? How about a set of rules and regulations? Isn't that embedded in every religion? Do this and don't do this. Sets of rules and regulations. So we have to look at what's happened to us in America as we've taken what has always been the Christian religion as the underpinning of this nation and the rules and regulations that Christianity provides, and we build a culture around it. So we talk in America today about the fact that we're in the middle of the cultural wars, and I hate to tell you this, most of us don't even know what we're talking about. Cultural wars. Yes, it's a war between religions. Now, see, we think, well, religions, must be a fight between Judaism, although that's not really a different religion. Even though they don't believe in Jesus, it's the same religion. Lie. Number two, Islam, Buddhism, Hindu. That's what we're thinking as religions, see. We don't realize that the real religions we're fighting against are far more insidious than that. And a religion being a set of rules and regulations, that's not the dictionary definition. I mean, somebody could Google that right now if they wanted to and give us a real Google definition, dictionary definition of what religion is. But it is a belief system, and in that belief system requires rules and regulations. Remember, we talked months ago about the kingdom of God being within us. And when the kingdom of God comes within us, there's now a different set of rules and regulations that we're following, a different set of rules and regulations that maybe the world follows, that we ourselves are now under a different set of rules and regulations. We have a new king, a new kingdom, a new set of beliefs, a new a structure of how those rules and regulations are going to be enforced. And in 1776, when we did the Declaration of Independence, we tried to codify into law a Christian nation, although some would argue that it was Masonic and that it was the Illuminati from the very beginning. We can all argue that, but for those of us who are foolish and who've spent the first part of our lives teaching our children that it is a Christian nation, we've been spoofed. We still think we are, see? We think we are a Christian nation because we are a nation of Christians. You following me? So we won't admit right now that Europe is no longer a Christian nation. There are a few Christians in Europe, but mainly they're Muslims and humanists, secularists. Secular. Do you know what the word secular means? Secular means without God. Secular means man-centered. So when we hear somebody talk about secular humanism, we're talking about a set of rules and regulations and beliefs that have man at the center. And because man is at the center of the rules and regulations and beliefs, then all of our rules are now man-centered and man-enforced. Only through secular humanism, stay with me now, only through secular humanism could homosexuality ever be approved. If it's not approved in Hinduism, it's not approved in Judaism, it's not approved in Islam, it's not approved in Christianity. And so here we are in a nation with all these different religions. They tell us it's multicultural, but what we don't understand is they have embedded into all of us the religion of humanism. Man-centered. Am I making sense here? So I'm going to show you something today that you've probably never seen before. We would never, of course, want to talk about this in our churches. We would never want to do this. Because the last thing we would ever want is for the people in our churches to know what's going on. We have to just preach the gospel. We just got to preach the gospel, coach. Just preach the gospel. Even though the scriptures tell us that we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. That we need to know what he's doing and we don't know what he's doing. Have no idea. So in 1933, think about that a second. How long ago was that? Man, it's not that long ago. I would bet you, Roger, everybody on here, your parents were alive in 1933. I know mine were. 1933, they came up with what was called the Humanist Manifesto. Raise your hand if you've read the Humanist Manifesto. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Well, we're going to read it today. And I want to point out some, guys, I'm going to unveil to you today why we're in the mess. See, there's not a battle over religions. All the supernatural religions are disqualified because the religion's humanism. Let's go there. Jared's got it up there on the screen share. I'm going to go to my own because I can see a little bit better. Are you guys all able to see what Jared's got up there? Yeah, able to see it? Because I don't want to do just a bunch of reading to you if you can't see it. First of all, I want to go down to the bottom of this thing. Jared, I don't know if you can scroll all the way down there. I'm going to send you guys this link later on. You want to see something, you just need to read who signed the Humanist Manifesto. Oh, my God. All Souls Unitarian Church, minister of the unit. I'm reading down here now, right? Former Albert Diefenbach, former editor of Christian Register, John Dietrich, minister of First Unitarian Society, Bernard Fontes, professor of therapeutics at the College of Medicine, William Floyd, editor of the Arbiter, E. F. H. Hankins, professor of economics and sociology. It's all a bunch of eggheads, college professors, eggheads, who put together this Humanist Manifesto signed in 1933. You can see that down at the very bottom of the screen. Jared, I don't know, are you scrolling down there? The very bottom of the screen, it says copyright 1933 by the New Humanist and 1973 by the American Humanist Association. So they got so powerful from 33 to 73 that they rewrote it and started a new organization, American Humanist Association. I'm going to come back here a minute. Are you guys seeing that? Are you guys following what I'm seeing? Because I don't know if you're seeing the screen. It's important that we do it. Okay? Sit back. Sit back. I'm going to take you through. I'm going to take you through the mess. Let's go up the top end, Jared. Humanist Manifesto 1, written by Raymond B. Bragg, 1933. Think about this. The scriptures, where the scriptures came from. We talked about doctrines of demons, right? Teaching his commandments, the doctrines of men, making the word of God of none effect. The manifesto is a product of many minds. It was designed to represent a developing point of view, not a read. The individuals whose signatures appeared had they been writing individual statements, they would have stated the propositions in differing terms. The importance of this document is that more than 30 men, think about that! 30 men. Didn't say hundreds of men, thousands of men, the general consensus in our universities, more than 30 men have come to a general agreement on matters of final concern, and that these men are undoubtedly representative of a large number who are forging a new philosophy out of materials, the modern world. You get what's going on? More than 30 men. 33 is what signed it. 33 men got together and came up with a document that has completely radicalized America, has overthrown Christianity, and we don't even know it. Let me go back there. I could take time and read all that down. Yeah, we need to do it. The time has come for widespread recognition of the radical changes in religious beliefs throughout the modern world. Hey, guys, this is 1933. The time has passed for mere revision of traditional attitudes. Science and economic change have disrupted the old beliefs. Hey, guys, what are the old beliefs? Christianity. Religions the world over are under the necessity of coming to terms with new conditions created by a vastly increased knowledge and experience. In every field of human activity, the vital movement is now in the direction of a candid and explicit humanism. In order that religious humanisms, see, they call themselves religion. In order that religious humanism may be better understood, we, the undersigned, desire to make certain affirmations which we believe the facts of our contemporary life demonstrate. They're starting a new religion. They're telling us that they are. There's a great danger of a final, and may we say fatal, identification of the word religion with doctrines and methods which have lost their significance and which are powerless to solve the problems of human living in the 20th century. Religions have always been means for realizing the highest values of life. Their end has been accomplished through the interpretation of the total environing situation, their theology or worldview, the sense of values resulting thereof, goal or idea, and the technique, cult, established for realizing the satisfactory life. A change in any of these factors results in alteration of the outcome forms of religion. Outward forms of religion, I'm sorry. This fact explains the changefulness of religion through the centuries. But through all changes, religion itself remains constant in its quest for abiding values in an inseparable feature of human life. Hang on with me. We're going to get to it. We're going to get to the goals. Today, man's larger understanding of the universe, his scientific achievements, and deeper appreciation of brother have created a situation that requires a new statement of the means and purposes of religion. They're rewriting religion, boys. Such a vital, fearless, and frank religion. They're calling it a religion! Such a vital, fearless, and frank religion capable of furnishing adequate social goals and personal satisfactions may appear to many people as a complete break with the past. You betcha. While this age does owe a vast debt to the traditional religions, it is nonetheless obvious that any religion that can hope to be a synthesizing and dynamic force for today must be shaped for the needs of this age. To establish such a religion is a major necessity of the present. It's a responsibility which rests upon this generation. We therefore affirm the following. Hey guys, 33 guys, college professors, creating a new religion. You ready? Here we go. First, religious humanists. They call themselves religious. You understand this? It's the religion of the school. It's the religion of our government. It's the religion of our courts. Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. Now, guys, as we go down through these, ask yourself this. How much of this has already happened in our schools and everywhere? Our churches, we're still trying to hold on a little bit to that creationism, but we throw creationists in jail. We don't let that be taught. Number two, humanists believe that a man is part of nature. And he has emerged as a result of a continuous process, evolution. And by the way, man's no more special than the trees, no more special than the whales, no more special than anything. Third, holding an organic view of life, humanists find that the traditional dualism of mind and body must be rejected. Do you understand what that's saying? The idea that we have a soul, mind, body, that we have a soul, that's got to be rejected. Get rid of that stuff. It's modern age. Fourth, humanism recognizes that man's religious culture and civilization, as clearly depicted by anthropology and history, are the product of a gradual development due to his interaction with his natural environment, with his social heritage. The individual born into a particular culture is largely molded by that culture. So in other words, when Obama says, "You didn't build that," that's what he's talking about. And they're trying to tell us that all this racial division that we have, well, it's because of where we were. I was born into a white neighborhood and you were born into a black neighborhood. That's not fair. That's not fair. Has nothing to do with how you were raised, has nothing to do with how you advanced yourself, going to school, has nothing to do with any of that. In fact, you don't even need a dad. Number five, humanism asserts that the nature of the universe depicted by modern science makes unacceptable any supernatural or cosmic guarantees of human values. They're saying there is no God, right? The assertion of a natural universe depicted by modern science makes acceptable any supernatural guarantee of human value. Obviously, humanism does not deny the possibility of realities as yet undiscovered, but it does insist that the way to determine the existence and value of any and all realities is by means of an intelligent inquiry by the assessment of their relations to human needs. Religion must formulate its hopes and plans in the light of the scientific spirit and method. Religion out the door, science in. Science the new God. And then once you begin to poison science, you see where we end up. Sixth, we are convinced that the time has passed for theism, deism, modernism, and the several varieties of new thought. Seven, religion consists of those actions, purposes, and experiences which are humanly significant. Nothing human is alien to the religious. It includes labor, art, science, philosophy, love, friendship, recreation, all that is in its degree expressive of intelligently satisfying human living. See, the purpose of life is to live happy. Your best life now. Purpose-driven life. The distinction between the sacred and the secular can no longer be maintained. Get rid of the sacred, we're going to bring the secular in. Now we're going to worship trees, we're going to worship the environment, we're going to worship all this other stuff. Eight, religious humanism, there we go again, religion, considers the complete realization of human personality to be the end of man's life and seeks its development and fulfillment to the here and now. This is the explanation of the humanist's social passion. See, so you can kill a baby because it's going to mess up your life. Right? It's going to mess up your life. Whatever feels good, do it. If it's good for you, tune in, turn on, drop out. That's it, right? Who am I to judge? It's right for me, but it's not right. May not be right for you. Nine, did I miss one? Yes, ninth. In the place of the old attitudes involved in worship and prayer, old attitudes, the humanist finds his religious emotions expressed in a heightened sense of personal life. and in a cooperative effort to bring social well-being. Can't you see what's going on in our government? Social well-being, welfare, bringing all of the refugees all over here. It's all about the personal. It's not about the next life. It's about this life to the humanists. 10. It follows that there will be no uniquely religious emotions and attitudes of this kind hitherto associated with belief in the supernatural. God and the mention of God no longer permitted in the society, no longer permitted in our schools. They started it in our schools, and we're now seeing religious thought being vanquished, being thrown out of society. Talk to Judge Roy Moore. Right? 12. No, 11. Man will learn to face the crisis of life in terms of his knowledge of their naturalness and probability. Reasonable, manly attitudes will be fostered by education and supported by custom. We assume that humanism will take the path of social and mental hygiene and discourage sentiment and unreal hopes and wishful thinking. See, faith is wishful thinking and unreal hopes. 12. Believing that religion must work increasingly for joy in living, religious humanists, is that word again, aim to foster the creative in man and to encourage achievements that add to the satisfaction of life. It's all about life. 13. Religious humanists, there you are again, maintain that all associations, institutions exist for the fulfillment of the human life. The intelligent evaluation, transformation, control, and direction of each of such associations and institutions with a view to the enhancement of human life is the purpose and program of humanism. Certainly religious institutions, their ritualistic forms, their ecclesiastical methods, and their communal activities must be reconstituted as rapidly as experience allowed in order to function effectively in the modern world. Do away with religion. Christianity in particular. 14. I'm hurrying here. The humanists are firmly convinced that existing, acquisitive, and profit-motivated society has shown itself to be inadequate, and that a radical change in methods, controls, and motives must be instituted. A socialized and cooperative economic order must be established to the end that the equitable distribution of the means of life be possible. The goal of humanism is a free and universal society in which people voluntarily and intelligently cooperate for the common good. Humanists demand a shared life in a shared world. 15th and last, we assert that humanism will, A, affirm life rather than deny it, except in abortion. Seek to elicit the possibilities of life, not flee from them. C, endeavor to establish the conditions of a satisfactory life for all, not merely for the few. But this positive moral and intentional humanism will be guided, and from this perspective and alignment, the techniques and efforts of humanism will flow. So stand the thesis of religious humanism. There's that word again. That we consider the religious forms and ideas of our fathers no longer adequate. You got that? You understand what he just said? We consider the religious forms and ideas of our fathers no longer adequate. The quest for a good life is still the central task for mankind. Man is at last becoming aware that he alone is responsible for the realization of the world of his dreams, that he has within himself the power for its achievement. He must set intelligence and will to that task. All right, boys. There it is. Now, you ask yourself this. Has this been achieved in our government schools? Well, we're worrying about all this other stuff that's going on around us. We're worried about Islam. We're worried about all this other stuff. They have brought this in right under our eyes, have put our kids into a common educational system, and have all taught the removing of God from the culture. Do you think Everson versus the Board of Education in 1947, the idea of separation between the church and state, you think that was an accident? In 1933, these guys said, we got to get rid of all this religious stuff. And 14 years later, in 1947, Judge Hugo Black boosts Christianity out the door. And now we look, and this is the Communist Manifesto. That's all this is. This is communism manifested in the form of humanism, in the ability of the human being to have a satisfactory life here and now. Now, here's the scary part. That's most of our churches. That's most of our churches. Best life now. Purpose-driven life. Go on and on and on. And so you walk into church today, and what do we see? We see people going to God to have a better life. Amen? Huh? J.R. wrote over here that professors plagiarized the idea from Plato. Pythagoras, not Plato.
Not Plato.
Okay. That's all right. Early in the morning, 2 Chronicles 2:14, the natural man. The natural man. This is all about the natural man. Okay, I've talked a lot, read quickly. It ties in.
Dave, the only comment I can make is that if these guys wrote this in 1933, by now they know the truth. And if they could come back today and tell us the truth, it sure as heck would not be about humanism, because now they know the truth.
But yes, Matt, but it's 80 years. This is 80 years ago, buddy. 83 years ago.
I know.
That's a generation.
There's no doubt about it. I mean, they did wrong then, but if they could come back and get on their knees today, they would do it.
Well, sure. As one of my friends said, they're all on fire for Jesus now, aren't they? They certainly are. But see, until we understand what's going on, we can't fight. We have to know our enemy's devices. Until we understand what they've done to us, we're not going to get better. And so we see more and more people going into public schools, not less. More and more money going to public education, not less. More government intervention in public education, not less. Why? Because they've got to get the Christianity out of it. Did you want to say something, Larry?
Yes, I wanted to say that, it's just a question of why are we allowing that mindset to permeate our churches? And it's we, not it's not the pastor's fault. The pastors are doing what they were taught in their seminaries. Okay? It's mm-hmm. not their fault to that aspect. It's the people who are sitting there allowing it to happen and even encouraging it to happen because it tickles their ears. You know, I think Matt maybe just mentioned that they would be singing a different tune if they saw the results of their thinking. Every knee shall bow. And I mean, I hear Christians tell me, oh, God's got it in control. Every knee is going to bow. There's going to be a revival that the whole world is going to come to Jesus.
I heard too. God's in control, right?
I agree. Every knee is going to bow. But a lot of those knees are going to bow after they're burning in hell.
Guys,
they were wishing they had done that differently.
I'm sorry. I think this is critical that we maybe you've made the connection, and I'm not trying to be condescending, but I know some listening right now have not made the connection. This is why there's no judgment in the church. See, judgment in the church hurts man's feelings. And Christianity is supposed to be about making men feel better about themselves. This is the humanism that has crept into Christianity, where we're not allowed to chastise or judge or bring any type of grief upon somebody. Our churches have been humanized. And that's why it pleased the Lord that there was no judgment. Anybody else want to jump in? We got about 7 minutes here.
This really dovetails on what we did yesterday.
It does, doesn't it?
The spirit, because I think part of the answer to Larry's question is that spirit is not in the church. Spirit of man's there.
Foolish Galatians, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Foolish Galatians. We've returned right back to the vomit that we came out of. In fact, doesn't the scripture say that? That a dog returns to his vomit? Mm. What was the five eye wills of Satan? Is that where is that, guys, when Satan falls? Is he, Lord, help me, Lord. I should know that. Is it in Isaiah? Is it in, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Can anybody find that for me real quick? I think we're going to see it. Humanism is Satan. Humanism is the spirit of Antichrist. It is the spirit of Satan. See, we're worried about ISIS, and we should. But our battle is so much more sinister and so much more localized than we realize it to be. Did anybody find that for me? No? I saw Satan fall like lightning. I could probably come on, man. Somebody Google that for me, because I want you to see it.
I think it's
Luke 10:18.
What's that?
Luke 10:18.
That's not the I wills. It could be Luke 10:18. The I wills. I just had this Old Testament. I think Luke. Wait. Hang on. Luke 10:18. That's not what I'm looking for.
Isaiah 14:12.
Good job there, Jared. Isaiah 14:12. Yes, there it is. We'll give you all a minute to get there because we only got a few left. You tell me this isn't humanism. Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High God. That's humanism. And that is what is permeated in every section, territory of American society. So when they're telling you that there's a separation between the church and state, when they tell you that America is non-religious, when they tell you that our government is religion-free, you got some evidence now, fellas, that it isn't. That they themselves called them religious humanists. And by the way, one of the signers you can look at on there was our dear friend, the father of American education. Anybody know what his name was?
No.
John Dewey.
Dewey.
The father of American education was one of the signers of the Humanist Manifesto. Amazing, huh? Amazing, boys. So until we know what's going on, by the way, hey, Jared, can you scroll down there for him on that religious humanism page?
Oh, yeah.
Is it already up? Guys, look about the 10th name down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Number 10, John Dewey, Columbia University, father of American education. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we've reaped what we've sown. And we've, you know this, don't you guys? All those Bernie supporters, all of them, a little humanists, all of them. And here's the deceptive part. All of these little humanists are humanists in the name of Christianity. It's our Christian duty to be kind to man. It's all about man. They've taught that in our churches, and we can't recognize the difference in where the church is supposed to be. Anything for the good of the group here before we sign off?
I think something that we all need to realize, people watching this show, and Coach, you can confirm, if you're not for God, you're against Him. Period. There is no middle ground. You either agree or you don't. There is no middle ground.
You either die to yourself and live for Christ, or you live to yourself. There is no middle ground.
And we think there is middle ground. There isn't. You cannot compromise.
No, you can't. Double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let him not expect anything from God. And so it's the education. Remember, listen, how I beseech ye therefore, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The devil has seized our mind through religion, through education. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is unity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Is there liberty in America today? Is there liberty of thought? Is there liberty of action? Is there liberty? No. There is no liberty. Why?
No Spirit of the Lord.
There's no Spirit of the Lord. The humanists. That humanist, I will spirit. That Antichrist, I will be like the Most High God, is ruling and reigning in our churches, in our government, in our courts, you name it, that's where it is. And until we recognize what it is, battle's not with ISIS, the battle's with humanism. See, hey, we hear people say this. Yeah, hang on, Roger. We have people say they don't want to go kill the Muslims. They don't want to kill the Muslims because they'll never get see Jesus. Really? That's humanism, boys. That's humanism. Giving value, more value to life than God gives to that life. Yes, Roger?
Oh, Joel Osteen has a new book out entitled I Am. It's unbelievable.
There it is.
The power of I Am. Unbelievable.
There's only one I Am, isn't there? And it ain't Joel and it ain't me. And when we come to that real, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ lives within me. The life I now live by the grace of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. So we see people now dependent on the government, right? Government's their God. The government writes them the check. The government does everything for them. Soon the government's going to be giving them their food, and they're going to be dependent on the government rather than dependent on God. Hope you learned something this morning. God bless you. We'll see you all tomorrow.